Sorry, you're seeing a lot of me this morning. If you're here regularly, you know we usually have different people reading and praying, but with that major snowstorm that was coming last night, I didn't want to have anybody feel compelled to be here if the roads were too treacherous. Turned out pretty big. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians from prison, almost certainly in Rome. And now it's uncertain if this was his final stay in prison or if he would get out briefly only to return and ultimately be killed for his faith in Christ, for his bold witness to Christ. From an earthly perspective, you know, you picture Paul in prison and it is a how the mighty have fallen type of picture, right? Here was Saul, this once prominent figure, rising in the ranks of the Jewish elite, a paragon of respect, possessor of great authority in his spheres, wealthy enough to live a comfortable life. Now look at him, a warden of the state, dead man walking, rotting in prison. What could possess a man to willingly walk this path? Not only willingly walk this path, but joyfully walk this path. Paul's trust was in the one true God, the eternal God, the all-wise Savior of his people. Paul knew that he possessed a treasure that was greater than all the riches and all the success that this world has to offer. The Lord had rescued Paul from his hopeless estate. So when Paul had it all, he was hopeless. And the Lord rescued Paul from his hopeless estate. And then he had entrusted Paul with sharing the good news of Jesus in all the Gentile world. What Paul had in Jesus by the eternal plan of God was better and more lasting than all the riches of this world. Paul had to preach the gospel. So this morning we continue our series through Ephesians with a look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I would encourage you to open up to it. It is printed on your bulletins. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, you're looking at page 977. And I'll get to it in a minute, but I just want to let you open up to it. This passage this morning, I don't know how many of you read it throughout the week. I would like to take this opportunity to say there are some of you who give me feedback throughout the week. You're reading, questions that come up, things you've observed. I really, really enjoy that. I like to hear what your thoughts are as you're reading and preparing throughout the week. So please keep sending them along. But this passage is a bit of a digression from Paul's train of thought in the letter. He pauses just to marvel at and remind the Ephesians of the ministry that the Lord had called him to. So a main idea for this morning, you don't have to write this down because it's pretty jumbled, but a main idea that I'm driving at this morning is that Paul knows that he has been granted the grace to be a steward of grace, of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And he knows, Paul knows that this grace of God through Jesus Christ is a revealed mystery hidden for ages in God. He knows that this gospel and some of the implications of this gospel are about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and they reveal the manifold wisdom of God. We, the church, are stewards just as Paul was. We too get to proclaim. We just been singing about it. We're going to read about it. We're going to hear about it. This is what we do. We get to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We get together to declare the manifold wisdom of God, multifaceted. wisdom of God before people, and it says in this passage, we're going to see, and before the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This gathering testifies to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The wisdom of our God, beyond our wisdom, the wisdom of our God who has brought together a people for himself through the Lord Jesus Christ and has granted this people boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This morning, three things we're going to consider: the suffering prisoner, the steward of grace, and the sovereign plan. So three things: suffering prisoner, steward of grace, sovereign plan. I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. And when we say this is the word of the Lord, it is not a throwaway phrase. We believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, perfect, sufficient for all things. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you be so kind as to grant us understanding into your word this morning? These words are amazing and glorious and rich and deep and true. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would grant me the grace to rightly divide your word, work in our hearts, that we would be strengthened and encouraged in our faith. If there are some here today who are not believing in Christ as Lord and Savior, that the gospel would be clear in what I preach, that one might hear and believe today. You are a God who saves. You are a God who builds up your church. And so we pray that you would do what only you can do for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points. Suffering prisoner, steward of grace, sovereign plan. Okay? Paul starts a sentence in verse 1. So did you see this? You got your Bibles open still? He starts out with, "For this reason I..." And then he stops. Well, he does say, "a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." But he seems to start a sentence, and then do your Bibles have like a dash in there or something like that after the word Gentiles? So we are to see here that there is a sentence that begins and won't continue right away. Matter of fact, it won't continue anywhere in today's passage. This is a digression, and Jeff will pick up next week, Lord willing, in what the conclusion of Paul's sentence is in verse 14. This prayer that he prays, a wonderful passage, a passage of prayer for strength and power to truly understand the depth of God's love for them in Christ. But that's for next week. For today, we're looking at, he stops, and it's like a parenthesis. He's all that he's been talking about in chapters 1 and 2, he's going to pause and reflect on. But first, we consider Paul the suffering prisoner. He bookends 1 and 13, have these two references to him being a prisoner, to him suffering. He says in verse 1, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And in verse 13, he says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, why might he feel the need, halfway through this letter, to talk about himself being in prison? Why might he feel the need to? Well, I wonder if you've been reflecting on these glorious truths that he has in chapters 1 and 2, the eternal plans of God and the eternal plan of God to build his church, to save a people, to rescue a people, to ransom a people and redeem a people through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are trying to, quote unquote, sell how amazing this plan of God is that included the Ephesians, they might, after reflecting on all these glories, have some questions like, is that really true, Paul? If so, why are you rotting in prison? God's got this big eternal plan and you're in prison. You might even die for this. Is this our end too? Is that where we're headed? Prison? Suffering? Death? Is Jesus really worth it? Is the church really worth it? Any of those questions can hit home with us, right? I mean, is Jesus really worth it? I mean, if God's really got this eternal sovereign plan, why is it playing out like this? Suffering and persecution, pain, struggle. Paul suffered greatly for the gospel. He was going to give up his life for the gospel. And did you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is a promise for believers in Christ that we too will suffer? Is that a promise you try to hide in your heart regularly? You know, you hide in your heart all the things of the Lord that are comforts to you. How often do you hide in your heart the promise that you will suffer as a Christian? Paul said it to Timothy, who was the pastor in Ephesus, right? He says, 2 Timothy 3:12, tell me if there's some wiggle room here. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus himself, before he was crucified, he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he said, John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, just a couple verses before the ones I read to Mike, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We don't like to hear this, but suffering is the expectation for believers in Christ in this world. Now, we pray by God's grace that we be able to practice our faith openly, live in a nation that supports us practicing our faith openly, that we can gather without hindrance, and we should pray for that. We are called to pray for that. We should pray for godly leaders to lead us. But whether it's on a national level or zeroing in on our everyday lives, we should be expecting that the name of Christ would be divisive. the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to some. Foolishness, wisdom. The name of Christ is divisive. So even if we are not being nationally persecuted for our faith, we should have the expectation in our lives that because we carry the name of Christ, because we carry the name of Christ, not because we are nasty people, right? I've said this many times. We call some things persecution that are not persecution. They're just us being mean. But we should expect that we who carry the name of Christ will suffer in some way. And it'll look different for everybody. It can look like exclusion or mockery or somebody just saying, like, you are dumb. You believe this stuff? You're dumb. And it can go up and up and up from there. But we should have the expectation that not everybody's going to give us a round of applause for being Christians. Our witness for Christ is divisive. And Paul was not surprised. He was not concerned for himself either, right? He was not surprised, and he wasn't concerned for himself. He was concerned for the Ephesians. That they, he says it in 13, right? I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to lose heart. I'm suffering in prison, and I'm okay. It's okay. Because, why? He says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He's saying, I'm ready to suffer if it means that you would know Christ, that Christ would be fully formed in you, that you would be a part of God's eternal work among his people, building his church. I'm ready. I'll lay down my life if it means you're good in Christ. Paul knew who had called him, and he knew what he was called to. And the suffering prisoner was a willing prisoner if it meant that Christ would be proclaimed. But the suffering prisoner was, what was he suffering for? He was a steward of grace. Point two, he was a steward of grace. Paul says in verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Okay, what is a steward? What's a steward? I hear manager. Does that sound like a good word? Trustee. Somebody who manages or administrates something on behalf of something, someone else, right? They're doing it on behalf of someone else. So Paul or the other apostles will repeatedly talk in the epistles about themselves as stewards. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You can see it in other places like 1 Corinthians 9, 17, Colossians 1, 25, 1 Timothy 1, 4, Titus 1, 7, 1 Peter 4, 10. I'll tell you those later if you want to see it. But all over the place, the apostles are saying, we see ourselves as given a trust that we have to take care of. Managing somebody else's affairs. Paul rightly viewed himself not as the main attraction, but as the vessel by which the main attraction was proclaimed. He would later tell Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to him. And whether it's an individual believer, a local church, or the church as a whole, this is who we are. We are stewards. Joy Community Fellowship of Pittman, this is who we are. Stewards of grace. When I get to point three in a couple of minutes, I'm going to focus on the glory of the message that we have been given. But here, let's see along with Paul that we are stewards. What's the significance of us being stewards? Two things that I want us to see. So a steward, let me just make sure I got us focused. A steward is what? manager, a trustee, somebody entrusted with somebody else's stuff to take care of it and manage it. And we, the church, locally, globally, we are stewards. Paul was a steward. What would it mean for us, or what implications are there that we are stewards? First thing, it ought to humble us. What we have is a gift. You still have your Bibles open? Look in this passage. Let's just journey through this passage. What we have is a gift. Look at verse 2. The stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, Paul says. Verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. So this passage has a couple references to it being revealed to Paul, made known to Paul. He didn't get it for himself. It was given to him. And he even says here, as I have written briefly, he's referencing back to chapters 1 and 2. So then later, verse 7, Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister. Not like I took it for myself. I was made a minister. What is a minister? What's the definition for a minister? We got a steward. What's a minister? Servant. A servant. Of this gospel I was made a servant. How? According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of the saints. So in other places, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, I'm the very least of the apostles. Here he says, I'm the very least of the saints. And we've talked about this before. Paul writing in 1 Timothy, right? To the pastor in Ephesus, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And Paul is saying here, I was given this grace to be a steward of the gospel, even though I am the very least of the saints. What did Paul have that he did not receive? What do we as individual believers and as a church have that is not a gift of God's grace? Churches and pastors can fall into getting a little too self-consumed, self-focused, self-important. Think that the church rises and falls with us. If I drop dead when I walk out this door today, Christ will continue building His church. That can either be a comfort to me or like a disaster for me. Like that, you know, you're not that important, man. Everything we have is grace. The church does not rise and fall with me or us. It rises and falls as the Lord declares, as the Lord builds. We are fragile people who have been entrusted with a priceless treasure. Whether it is the grace of God in our salvation or the awesome privilege of being Christ's ambassadors, let's pray that we as individuals and we as a church body would never lose the wonder and the reality that everything we have is grace. Undeserved kindness. Who are we? So knowing that we are stewards ought to humble us, because the thing that's entrusted to us, we didn't make it happen. It was given to us. Second, as stewards, we are tasked with carrying out whose wishes? Our own? Are stewards supposed to do whatever they think is best? No, we're supposed to carry out the wishes of our master. So when the Lord tells His people and His church to faithfully proclaim the gospel, He does not ask us to fix it up. He does not ask us to remove the parts of his message or his truth that we don't find appealing. Maybe we'd have visitors in and I would be tempted to want to change something up so they're not offended by what I say. He doesn't ask us, what do you think about what I've said? Why don't you fix that up for me? He says, I have given this to you. Proclaim it. That's your job. That's the church's job. Jesus tells a parable about three people who were given the parable of the talents. You familiar with this parable? King is about to go off on a journey, and he gives to three of his servants varying amounts of financial or some sort of treasure. Three servants, two of them act wisely, one of them acts unwisely. Those who acted wisely with what he had entrusted to their care, he gives them more. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who acted unwisely sent what he had was taken from him, sent to outer darkness where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is it that the Lord has entrusted to his church and to his people? It's the gospel. It's the truth. And we will give an account for how we stewarded what was his that he gave to us. And he will not be asking for a discussion about the parts that we thought were not as important or not as appealing. The gospel is the church's message, is the church's stewardship, and we must do the master's will with it. Paul saw that. Paul was content with his hardships, if it be for the sake of Christ, if it be for stewarding the gospel well. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He was a willing prisoner if it meant that he could deliver what was entrusted to him, wherever it needed to go. We read in the passage in 1 Peter this morning, right? It's a call to the elders, but Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." We labor as to receive the crown, the unfading crown of glory, whatever it may mean here and now, if it means suffering, if we might rightly deliver God's message to the world and to one another. So Paul was a suffering prisoner and a steward of grace. But let's take the last part of our message this morning and ask the most important question. What was entrusted to Paul and now to us? Let's dive a little deeper on that message that has been entrusted to him. And multiple times in this passage, Paul uses the word mystery to describe the plan of God. Did you notice that? It's not uncommon in the epistles to talk about this mystery. So what does he mean by mystery? Is it a secret that nobody's allowed to know except for a chosen few, like a secret, you know, side group who have secret special knowledge? Is that what a mystery is? No. The mystery is a revealing of a previously unknown or not fully known reality. When Paul describes this mystery of the gospel, it is describing something that was either previously unknown or not fully known or understood. Multiple times in this passage, he references how the mystery was made known to him by revelation, by God's will, revealed to his holy apostles, it says here in verse 5. Been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I don't really want to take much time on this, but last week I talked to you about that prophets word in the end of chapter 2, and I said I thought it was in reference to New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets, and this is the reason why I think that. because here in these verses, he says it was revealed now to his holy apostles and prophets. He's talking about this present time, those who go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. It was made known to them. This mystery was made known by grace, and Paul was called to bring to light for everyone this mystery. In real time, he was called to bring to light. Multiple times in this series, I've referred to the unfolding plan of God. Paul has spent the first two chapters discussing this eternal plan of God to adopt and bless an undeserving people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through the redeeming work of his beloved Son, to unite those people by the power of his Spirit to the eternal praise of his glorious grace. This was a plan that existed from when? Forever. A plan that existed for all time, and yet it was revealed in real time, in real human history, increasingly. Those in the Old Testament could understand it in part, but not in full. Paul lived, this is what he's saying, Paul lived at the culmination of God's eternal plan. He was granted the grace of sharing the eternal plans of God with the world. And here is the mystery that's been revealed, he says. This is the mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. The Lord is building for himself a people, a holy temple, indwelt by his Holy Spirit. This is what we talked about last week. And that people is not limited to one ethnic group, one skin color, one gender, one societal class. Of the Messiah, the Lord prophesied. Those, we say it wasn't fully revealed in the Old Testament, but there were all kinds of pointers. Of the Messiah, the Lord prophesied in Isaiah 49:6, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." It was always God's plan to draw the world to himself through the Messiah. The gospel message is precisely what Paul was made a minister of. The gospel message is the means by which he saves his people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The gospel is the means by which we become partakers of God's promises. The gospel message is alternatively defined here in this passage as the unsearchable riches of Christ. We, church, have the privilege of telling the world about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you count that as a privilege? Quite literally, there is glory in the gospel such that we will never tire of singing the praises of our God and Father and of our Lord and Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. Never tire. This will be the praise song of heaven. Praise to God the Father and praise to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. We will never tire of worshiping our God. We will never tire of worshiping our Savior. Our Savior who ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Consider your story this morning. I want us to consider the unsearchable riches of Christ, but as, not just as stewards of it, but consider how they apply to you. You were made by God. He is your maker. He is your owner. He knit you together with skill and precision. You were made by him. That is how you got here. The world might tell you a million stories about how you got here. That's how you got here. You were made by him. You were made for God. You are meant to put on display His greatness with every word you say, everything you do, every thought you think. That's why you exist. And yet, with every breath, every deed, every thought, you had set yourself up as His opponent by nature and by choice. Your greatest good is found in His name being glorified, and you chose the opposite. You would work for your glory. I want to be the center of the story. I'm not a steward of anything. I'm the star of the show. You actively looked to wipe out any knowledge of Him. Not only in your own lives, but maybe for some of you, you actively sought to convince others of how dumb they were for believing all this stuff. Wasting their time. God tells you what He wants from you, so you chased the opposite. You ran as fast as you could in the opposite direction, never wanting to acknowledge that one day you would give an account to Him. You can't run away from the one who sees all and knows all. But He had a plan for His wayward, wrath-deserving creations. For us who could not reach Him and did not try, He came here. The eternal Son of God came down to us, took on flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus walked this earth perfectly in every way. And when we think about the perfections of Jesus, don't just think about the things He didn't do. He was perfect in everything He didn't do. But He was also perfect in everything He did. Perfect in love, perfect in obedience, perfect in worship, perfect in His love for His Father. He urged people to repent and believe in Him. He ministered to all types of people, healed all types of people, invited all types of people to trust Him. But those people had a problem that a simple invitation could not cure. Hearts of stone and records of wickedness that could not be overlooked. This is our story. He became the very way that those wrongs would be righted. He died for our rebellion on the cross. He paid for our sin. And to show that the debt of our sin had been fully paid, He was raised victoriously from the grave. Truly and physically. Sin had been defeated. Death had been defeated. And before He ascended into glory and took His seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And by the way, when Paul says, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have boldness and access with confidence, it is because the Lord Jesus, your Savior, sits at the right hand of the throne of God and intercedes for all who believe in Him. But before He ascended to the right hand of the Father, He gathered His apostles and He gave them a command. Go and tell everyone about this. Tell them what you heard. Tell them what you saw. Tell them what I have done for you. Tell them that I will do the same for all who believe. Tell them, and I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. But wait, Jesus. I can go and tell, but I mean, like, how am I going to convince somebody to believe? How am I going to make somebody grow up in their faith? What do I have to do? How can I possibly do that? What's the answer to that? It's not your job. The message brings the power for the people of God to believe it. by the Holy Spirit's power. The message brings the power. The Spirit regenerates and gives life. The Holy Spirit will do the work. Did you notice another Trinitarian passage? Father, Son, Holy Spirit working in unity to accomplish their purposes in the world. The Holy Spirit will do the work. He says, go and tell. He doesn't say, make people believe it. He will make them believe it. We are called to faithfully telling everybody about it. And what we have to tell everybody is a privilege to tell them about. The unsearchable riches of Christ. He rescued me. When I was running headlong the other way, He got me. When I had said no to the call of the gospel 150 times, on the 151st time, I believed. And He rescued me. And He gave me hope. And I could talk all day. Why are we having, 22 straight weeks on union with Christ and Sunday school? Because it is. It's like a diamond. You just turn it and there's little facets. Look at this that's yours in Christ. Look at this that's yours in Christ. Look at this that's yours in Christ. And look at how this affects your day in and day out life to consider all that is yours by God's free grace alone through Christ alone. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. You will never tire. You might hear me say that. You might hear me say, in glory you will never tire of hearing about the riches of Christ and singing the praises of the riches of Christ. And you might think, I probably will get tired. I probably will. It's probably going to get boring up there. It will not. It will not. People might say, well, what if that's the only thing we do? Then it won't get boring. And it won't get tiring. And it will only be ever-increasing joy. And we, church, get the privilege of being the stewards of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we don't just tell one select group of people. Tell everybody. Tell them all. Even today, the call goes out for all who hear, believe in the Lord Jesus. He is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. He is going to build a church that is diverse in every single way as a display of His manifold wisdom, right? When we say he is getting people from every tribe, nation, and language, He is getting people from every social class. The gospel crosses all barriers and knocks all barriers down. We are one in Christ, and it is meant to be a display of the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That is crazy. What does that mean? God had a plan that we could not fathom. Unsearchable wisdom. A plan that grants us as individuals and us as the people of God a bold and confident access to His throne room. A plan that is now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So who is the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Is it angels? Demons? Satan? What's the answer? Yes, that's what I had too. I had that written down. The answer is yes. This amazing gospel of a people being built together by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work stands as a testimony of God's wisdom. Let's start with the angels, right? Peter says in 1 Peter that the angels long to look into the salvation that we have in Christ. They marvel at the grace and love of God toward the undeserving. That's an amazing thought. The gospel stands as a testimony to the angels. I am a gracious God, and I will rescue a people who are undeserving and unworthy in every single way for my glory and their good. And the angels marvel. It's a testimony to Satan and his minions. No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. Every accusation that stands against brothers and sisters in Christ. Every time that the enemy of our souls, Satan, stands before God and says, hey, if you're a just God, why is Jason forgiven? How you can't just overlook his sin. Every accusation that stands against you, brothers and sisters in Christ, has been silenced at the cross. The record of the law's demands that stood against you were nailed to the cross. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Lord is openly doing what seemed impossible, that he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus, so that everything and everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth would marvel at this. Our all-wise God is also an amazing Savior. How can it be? He is a wise Savior, and he testifies before all creation of his greatness and the riches of his grace and the multifaceted wisdom that we could never fully comprehend. And so, if it must be that prison awaits, or mistreatment awaits, or people lying about us awaits for the sake of Christ, so be it. So be it. Because what we have in Jesus, individually and corporately, is an amazing gift and a testament to how wise our God is. And we, the church, have been entrusted with a priceless treasure that we are called to steward well by sharing it with all. And the Lord will build his church, and the Lord will be with his people wherever we go and whatever we do. Praise the Lord for his grace. Let's pray. For your mercy, your kindness. We thank you for your wisdom. And in your infinite wisdom, in your all-wise plan, you saw fit to save the likes of us through the Lord Jesus. May it be that we as a church would rejoice in the privilege of sharing, of stewarding this message, sharing with one another and with this world the unsearchable riches of Christ. We praise you for your goodness and grace toward us, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.